Thank you, Cody. Great to see you all after the feast. Looking forward to hearing those feast stories. Well, we learnt more of God's kingdom and how we are going to be a part of that. And in part of God's kingdom is going to be very productive, very fruitful. Crops are going to grow amazing. There's going to be incredible growth. The deserts are going to bloom. So in our lives, spiritually, we're going to be fruitful too, now and later. In John 15, we're told that part of our destiny is to be fruitful. And in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, we have the parable of the talents. And Luke 19, verses 12 to 27, also has a parable of talents, where the servants were given a certain amount and they were tasked with productivity. And the lesson there is that we now have been given talents and we need to be productive, we need to be fruitful. And in life, it's normal to plateau out. You know, we get into a routine or do certain things and we're busy. It's easy to become happy with where we're at, content with our situation. However, Christ has different plans for us. He wants us to have a life of fruitfulness, not only for now, but for an eternity. And this destiny, this way of life, takes a mindset. And this message is called Being Fruitful is a Mindset. So let's start in Isaiah 9, and I referenced that in the start. Let's go to Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6 and through verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we're a part of God's ever-growing kingdom. That's our destiny. That's our future. And by being fruitful in this age with what we do now prepares us for that ever-increasing kingdom. It's just going to be amazingly full of growth. Whatever you're given will grow. Whatever responsibility you have will become more. And we've got to have that mindset of wanting increase and wanting to be fruitful. Let's go to John 15. John 15 and verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 8. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So here we're shown that the source of that fruitfulness is Jesus Christ himself, where he abides in us, he lives in us, and we live in him. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Right? So Christ says we can't be fruitful unless he abides in us. Here it's saying Christ lives in us. In Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So our destiny also is to be like Christ. It's to have his mindset. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, last verse in 1 Corinthians 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. Right? So we need Christ's mindset of increase, of fruitfulness. In the New International Version, it says, let this mindset, have the mindset of Christ. So if this be the case, would not we have Christ's mind of increase, of fruitfulness? How can we increase Christ's government in our lives? And for that matter, his peace. So I've got a few points here. First one is to synergize with God's will. So when we synergize with God's will, you just cannot help but be fruitful. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 9. For not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. It's God's will that we do good works. And in James 4, and verse 3, it says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. So when we ask God according to his will, he's willing to answer. He's willing to give us what we ask for. And that's my second point, is that we've got to ask for his fruitfulness. We've got to ask for that mindset. In verse 3 it says, you ask and receive not, but in verse 2 it says, you have not because you don't ask, right? We can be missing out on a huge amount of fruitfulness in our lives if we just ask for it. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, now unto him, this is Christ, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So we have this power in us that is able to do more than we ask or think. We have that gift of the Holy Spirit. But we have to ask. And God's more than happy to give us more than we ask. In Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We have to ask. And when we ask for his Spirit, he gives it to us. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So here Timothy's being exhorted to stir up God's Spirit. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. Right, so it's that God's Spirit is power. It gives power for increase. And in fact, having more power in our life is a form of fruitfulness. Power over our thoughts or power over our carnal nature. We can ask God for his wisdom. And we see that in James 1. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men generously and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. So we can be more fruitful in godly wisdom. And we know that godly wisdom leads to peace. So it's a great measure of our fruitfulness, how much peace we have in our lives. And if we don't have that wisdom or peace, we can ask for it and know that God is going to give it. Let's ask for more, right? If you're doing great in life, I'd like to exhort you to ask for more, right? Ask for more productivity, more blessings, more of God's Spirit. Let's go to 2 Kings 2. Second Kings 2 and verse 9, we're here with Elijah and Elisha. In verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over, that was the River Jordan, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Right here, Elisha had that mindset of increase, of fruitfulness, and he asked for double. Can you imagine having double what you have now? Wouldn't that be amazing? In Elisha's case, he did double the miracles that Elijah did because he asked for it. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 4 And verse 9, this verses 9 and 10 deal with the story of Jabez, the only two verses in the Bible that mention Jabez. Verse 9, and Jabez was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with pain. Verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my borders, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him what he requested. You know, in the church, we maybe sometimes limit our asking because we feel that could be selfish. But as I've mentioned previously, if we're synergizing with God's will, when we ask for more, it is to do his will, right? If you're synergizing with God and you're looking for his will and you have ideas, God's Spirit gives you ideas on how you can be more fruitful, then don't be afraid to ask for those plans to be successful. The next point is to do. It's to actually do those things that are fruitful. We can have doors open, but unless we walk through them, we're not going to have that fruitfulness. Let's go to James 1. We were just there a moment ago. James 1 and verse 22 through to verse 25. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what he's like. But whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed of his deed. Right? It's about doing. It's about stepping forth. And sometimes that takes a little bit of effort. It takes stepping out in faith. And sometimes doing more is like, I'm overwhelmed now. How can I do more? Right? I'm so overwhelmed with what I've got. But with God as your partner, you can do much more. And I have this really nice positive saying that God, give me effortless success. Right? It doesn't have to be a lot of work. And there's a proverb about that. I'm going off script here, but let me see if I can find it. I can't find it, but it says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it, right? It's that effortless success. And you can have that if you ask for it, right? Don't be overwhelmed. Just know that God is going to give you the wisdom, the support, everything you need to achieve your fruitfulness. And when we do good works, we glorify God. So, quickly, in Matthew 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? So when we're asking God to bless us so we can glorify him, and if we're wanting to do good works, God wants to bless you. My next point is be generous. Right? When we're fruitful, when we're blessed, we need to be giving. And when you're giving, it's just like rules of reciprocation. Let's have a look in Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring you all the tithes to the storehouse, and that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wow, that's just a promise for tithing. When you tithe, God just opens the windows of heaven, right? There's no toil with that. All you've got to do is tithe. And when God blesses you, God gives instruction to give to others. And he has instruction to the rich. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. You know, sometimes when we hear of the rich, we kind of compare ourselves with others. And one of the definitions of wealth is how you compare with your social peer group, right? How do I compare with them? You know, how do I compare with my church members, my brethren here? But really, if you look at the world in general, here in America, even the poorest person is just so wealthy. We are all rich. We're so blessed here in this country. So when we read these scriptures and it mentions rich, think of how that applies to you, because you are rich. And if you compare this age to the last 6,000 years, we are the most blessed and rich era there has been. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. And we're going to read verse 18 as well. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to give, and willing to communicate, or as the margin says, socialize, you know, have people around. And verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that note, let's go to Luke 14, which has another exhortation to the rich. Luke 14. And verse 3, the context of this is Christ is in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. In verse 1, to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. And let's drop down to verse 13. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. Right? So when we fellowship, when we socialize, let's invite the poor who can't pay us back. So my next point is we can be fruitful in our minds. We can be growing our positivity, our confidence, our belief. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. That can be a tough one, but God is the source, right? Christ is the source of that power, that spirit, that self-control. And we can grow in our fruitfulness of our mind by bringing those thoughts into captivity. And these weapons, it talks here of weapons, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical weapons. And we tend to, in life, we live in a dangerous world where there's bad people out there. And we can tend to rely on our weapons or get fearful when there's trouble. Let's go to 2 Kings 6. There's a great mindset. This is a mindset of God's protection. Right? And we can have a fruitful belief of God's protection. We can be just filled with the knowledge that God is protecting us. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15. Here Elisha and his servant are at Dothan, and the Syrian army has surrounded the hill that they're on. In verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Right, so our mindset should be one that we have a company of angels that protect us, that camp around about our homes, that are with us as we travel. And that fruitfulness of knowing that God protects you is so valuable. It transcends, right, those carnal weapons. Our weapons are spiritual, and we have an army of angels to protect us. Let's go to Luke 21. Verse Luke 21 in this theme of God's protection is just so bountiful. Luke 21 and verse 36, it says, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Right, so here we're told to pray for that protection, right? We wouldn't be told to pray for it if it wasn't there. Pray for that protection and know that God will deliver you from this great tribulation that's coming. And not only the great tribulation, what leads up to it. We can be fruitful, we can be overflowing with that confidence that God is protecting us. So you may ask, okay, Pete, that's all well and good when things are going well. But what about when things are bad? You know, things are going bad in your life. You feel overwhelmed or things are just not working out. You're not feeling fruitful and feeling stuck. It can feel horrible to just be cut off from God. Let's go to Hebrews 12. And I love this verse because it gives so much perspective when the chips are down and it seems like God is not there for you. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Right? So God, in loving you, corrects you. And sometimes that's a bit painful. Right? In John 15, we read right at the beginning, that vine grows and those that are fruitful get pruned. So they bring forth more fruit. So when the chips are down and when things are tough and you feel abandoned, go to this verse, Hebrews 12 and verse 6, and know that God loves you and he's putting you through this for your benefit, for your fruitfulness. And we can look at Malachi 3, another verse I just love, when things are tough. Malachi 3 and verse 2. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears?" Right? We just read that in, we pray to stand before Christ. Malachi 3 and verse 2. "But who is able to, who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Right, so in this close of the age, prior to the tribulation, we're praying to stand before Christ. Christ puts us in the furnace. And he says in verse 3, "He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver." Right? The refiner is turning the heat up on that silver and he's watching that silver in the crucible. And it's kind of cloudy. And he's waiting because when it's been purified enough, it becomes like a mirror and he can see his image in that silver. And we've got to remember, brethren, we're in a time of testing. It's tough. But when Christ can see his image in you, he will turn that furnace off. There's an end to that testing, and it's tough, but there's a purpose in it, to become like Christ. when it's tough, let's read stories like Joseph, right? Sold into slavery by his brothers. Unjustly accused and put in jail. The injustice would have been incredible. You know, where's the justice in? He didn't do anything wrong. He ran from Potiphar's wife, but he got put in jail. It's not fair. But there's always purpose and blessing. Let's go to Genesis 45 and verse 5. So the end of the story. Joseph says, "Now therefore be not grieved to his brothers, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me into slavery. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Right? It's because he went into slavery and he was blessed that he was able to save his whole family from the famine. There's purpose in what we're going through. And we can be fruitful even when the chips are down, right? Joseph's in jail, but he was fruitful. He became in charge of the jail because of his fruitfulness. Let's not have any excuses. Let's not be complacent. Let's move forward and let's grow. Let's be more productive and fruitful in all areas of our lives. There's nothing that can take you from the mind of Christ. It's a gift and it's yours. You can have that fruitfulness mindset in whatever situation you're in. It's our calling, our path, and our future to be fruitful. Let's finish on Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 23. It says, "But he that receives seed unto the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.